If you have a Bible with you, please take it and turn to Romans chapter 7. And we're looking at Romans 7 now. We're in a new chapter and verses 1 through 6. And the title for this morning's message is The Glee of Living Under Grace. The Glee of Living Under God's Grace. Now, we're excited today because after the sermon, we usually take a 5-minute break. Service isn't ending. We just take a break there. We come back. And we are going to introduce new members to our church. And that is Mike and Nancy Cover. We're excited about that. And so in our membership class, we talk about how every member is a minister and people are involved. They don't just attend church, but people get involved in the ministry of the church. And that's always exciting to see. But you know, that's not the case in all churches. In several churches that I've been a pastor in and many of my colleagues tell me about, the membership role is really overinflated. There's usually, in a traditional Southern Baptist context, there's 3 times more people on a membership role that actually ever attend the church. Why? Because the old saying is you usually have to die before they'll take you off of a membership role. Now, I don't know where they get that idea from, but when you look at the scriptures today in Romans chapter 7, we see the Apostle Paul talking about the law. And he says to us, the only way you can come out from being under the law is if you die. And so I'm obviously talking tongue-in-cheek about a membership role, but that's the theme that we have here today. The only way you can come in from under the law is if you die, because you are bound to the law as long as you live. And only death releases you or sets you free from the law. Now, what does this mean? So let's get some context. We're in chapter 7. Let's go back to chapters 4 and 5 and recap quickly. Remember, Paul has been talking about being justified by faith. What does justified mean? God has declared, the judge of the universe has declared you not only not guilty, but he has declared you righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ and the atonement of the cross has been placed onto you as our sin was placed onto Jesus, and he faced the wrath of God. And so we are declared justified by faith, by believing in him. And we see in the scriptures tell us even that faith comes as a gift of God, not by works that we have done. So we're justified by faith, says chapters 4 and 5. And we get into chapter 6, and now Paul begins a new strand of thought, and that is moving from just justification, which is declared righteous by God, nothing we've done, but God has done it all, now to sanctification. Now, what's sanctification? That is the process, the pathway that God puts us on towards when we die and go to heaven. That's glorification. So that's sanctification in the middle. Justification, sanctification, glorification in heaven. This is the road that we actually become transformed into the image of Christ. We will never perfectly be in his image until we are glorified in heaven, but we will be changed. It's the road towards holiness, away from our old nature and towards a new nature in Christ. That's sanctification, holiness, and that's a work done by through the Word of God and by his Spirit. But we can misunderstand sanctification, because Paul made a comment in last time's chapter, Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it sounds like sanctification leads to eternal life, but it's justification that gives us eternal life. But he mentions, look at what he says, Romans chapter 6 and verse 22.
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and it ends eternal life.
The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And it sounds like sanctification gives us eternal life. And in a way, it does. But the point is, it's justification that gives us eternal life. But the evidence, the fruit of justification, is the sanctification. So in other words, you have this moment in time. It's an event in your life where God justifies you. That happens once. And God declares you not guilty, you're saved. It means you're eternally saved in heaven. But the proof that that is true in your life is the pathway that justification puts you on, and that's the whole rest of your life, and that's the road, the pathway of sanctification. That's not an event. That's the whole process of your life, the rest of your life. And then it culminates in an event, and that is when you die, you now are glorified before the Lord with him. And that's another event. So there's an event, a process of sanctification, and then another event of glorification. And so sanctification can only occur, listen carefully, when we are no longer what? Under the dominion of sin. I'll say that again. So this process of sanctification can only occur when we are no longer under the dominion of sin, under the flag of sin, under the lordship and mastership of mastery of sin. And that's been the theme of chapter 6. You've moved from your old master, being a slave to sin, Satan, death, to a slave to God, righteousness, holiness, and sanctification. And so sanctification, the process of us being transformed into the image of Christ, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, cannot occur. Say, cannot occur.
Cannot.
It cannot occur unless you are under the dominion, unless you are under the new dominion of grace and not the dominion of sin. So Romans chapter 6, verse 14, look at what it said last time. So you're under a new system. You're under a new passport. I was born in South Africa. My wife was born in South Africa. We immigrated to the United States. We came here under a South African passport. We'd have to come through immigration. We'd have to go in a line where U.S. citizens came off and they went that way. We had to go down another route, a totally different place. And when you go there, you go, you show your South African passport. They go, what do you want to do here in the United States? You know, why are you here? And they kind of look at you suspiciously, and maybe they'll stamp your passport. Right, you've seen the movies. And then you come in the United States passport. When we became citizens, what happened? They gave us a new passport. And when we travel, we come in under a new passport, and we take a whole new pathway. And they don't say, what do you want to do here in the United States? They say, welcome home, with a big smile on their face. It's two completely different routes. You were once on a broad path that led to destruction under a passport of sin and death and Satan's rule. And now in Christ, once you've been justified, you change and you are on a totally different path, leading the under grace, leading towards glorification in Christ Jesus. You are under a new passport. So again, sanctification, that process of being transformed to the image of Christ, which means bearing now the fruit of a new life in Christ, or the Bible calls it the fruit of the Holy Spirit, can only occur if you are no longer under the flag, the passport, the dominion of sin. That's been chapter 6's theme. And now in chapter 7, Paul now continues that teaching and that thought. So what's the evidence of the sanctification? The fruit of the Spirit. Now, in the parable of the sower, Jesus' parable shows that the seeds go out to the different soils, which means different hearts. Good soil, rocky soil, weedy ground, and the hard pathway which bounces off and the birds snatch it away. Satan just takes it away. There's no response. But the majority of the hearts actually respond to the gospel. But only one perseveres to the end. That's the good soil, and it bears fruit. The other two that spring up don't bear fruit, and they don't persevere, they die. Therefore, they were not justified, nor were they being sanctified. But to the naked eye, the Bible says they bore no fruit. But when you and I see that happening in real life, we see people coming, and they make a profession of faith, they come and they join the church, and they stay for weeks, months, years. But then they fall away. You know what that means? There was no justification. Therefore, none of that was sanctification. None of it was. So they bore a fruit. Was it fruit of the Spirit? No. It was a fruit of the flesh, manifested by the flesh to look like the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, but it wasn't. To the naked eye, we probably couldn't tell the difference. But according to the scriptures, that tree that shot up and died, it says they actually bore no fruit. Therefore, they were not being sanctified, because sanctification can only occur under, when you're no longer under the dominion of sin, when you're a citizen of the kingdom and not a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. So to be free from sin's reign, you have to live under grace, under the dominion of grace, not under the law anymore. This is now what Paul is going to teach us about. When he says law, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about a few things, actually. He's talking about the Mosaic law. Moses was given the law on Sinai, and in that law, we saw a civil law for the people of Israel. This is how you should live as a nation of people with one another. We saw a ceremonial law. This is what you must do in your offerings and your sacrifices and forms of cleansing, which under Christ now, in the new covenant, no longer do, because there's no temple to offer sacrifices and stuff, and the whole picture of the priests in the temple, now we are all in Christ, who are in Christ, are priests of God. So the ceremonial law is no longer in place. That civil law is really no longer so much in place. In some ways it is for Jews, but most importantly we see the moral law, and that hasn't changed at all. And that overflows into everyone's life, Jew or Gentile. Why? Because remember what Paul said in Romans, that every single person on this planet has that law, that moral law, where? Written on their hearts. And so Paul's talking about that law, the law of God, which ultimately says, do unto others as you'll have them do unto you. Love God and love people. That's the law he's talking about. And how do we do those things? How do we keep that law? The problem is we don't. And that's why we need the gospel. So here's the question. A command. Does a command bear fruit? Does the law bear real fruit? The answer is, according to the scriptures, it actually doesn't. Because it's the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, that causes us to bear fruit. The command doesn't cause us to bear real fruit. Because it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the law. Let me show you what the difference is. You say to some children, hey, you got little kids? They play together, and they start playing not nicely together. And you say to them, hey, play nice. And they begin to play nicely. Why? They do it because they don't want to avoid trouble. They're afraid of maybe getting a spanking. There's a fear of you. And there's also perhaps a duty. But they don't do it out of love, necessarily, for you or the other person. Now, that's like a picture of the law. We do it, fulfill it, to avoid trouble, fear of God, and out of duty. The gospel, though, comes, and we see God now makes a way where we not only obey or keep the law, because in Christ, Christ is the one who's kept the law. And so if we are in Christ, the law is now being kept. But we now have our motivation ourselves to obey God, not because of law and duty, or fear, but out of love and gratitude for what he has done in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we can also do that out of love for others that we show love and towards. So today, Paul's going to explain what it means to be live no longer under the law, but to live under grace. And that is where we actually see ourselves desiring to still fulfill God's law. But not out of duty or out of fear or out of concern that he's going to condemn us, but out of love. That's therefore the spirit of the law, God's character in the law. So let's have a look. Now don't worry about it. Like last time, we are already deep into the sermon. We'll read our passage in Romans chapter 7. Let's have a look at verses 1 through 6.
Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as it lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law in the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord to us today. May he bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen. Amen. So what does Paul do? Verse 1, he shows us a principle. Verse 2 and 3, he gives us an illustration. Verse 4, 5, and 6, he shows us application. So that's a simple breakdown of these six verses. There's a principle, there's an illustration, and then there's application. So let's begin with the principle in verse 1. Let's read Romans 7, 1 again. And so again, this law is God's law in every way. The law given to the Jews, and also the law written on the consciences of the Gentiles. The church in Rome was made up of Jews and Gentiles, and therefore this is the law of God of doing unto others as you'll have them do unto you. You know the law. You know that law of God, the law of love even, and loving God and loving others, all summed up together is the law. So, the law is binding. We are bound by the law. Versus being freed, released from the law. There's that picture of a shackle. You've seen the movies where a guy gets a briefcase and then he gets a pair of handcuffs or the shackle and they stick it to the briefcase and they put it around his wrist and he's shackled to this. Now imagine that briefcase is actually the law, or it's actually got a device inside, a computer, that's got the law in there, but it's able to go through this chain into your body, around your wrist, into your pulse, feels your pulse and says, okay, every time you sin, it's going to keep a record of how you've broken that law that's bound to you. And so every time you have a thought, a simple thought, you hear that look, and there's a digital counter on the outside of this briefcase, and it's counting your sins. And as you go, you think a bad thought, bloop, you say something that's sinful, bloop, or you do something sinful, bloop, and every day you're walking around and think, bleep, 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 the whole time. And you're looking and the number's jumping up and going higher and higher and higher. When you get to my age, it jumps from the tens of thousands, jumps to the millions. And you're looking at this thing and this is counting up and up and up. There's nothing you can do to release yourself from this law and this counter that's just racking up those sins. That's the picture that Paul is painting here, well, in a modern way. But a picture that he's painting here of the law, and we're bound to this law, just racking up those offenses against us. Now, my family loves the game of rugby. The Rugby World Cup is on at the moment. We're very excited. South Africa stands a good chance of winning, so we're excited about that. Unfortunately, this year, USA is not in the tournament. They just missed by being in the tournament. So usually we root for those two teams, but this time it's just South Africa. Hopefully they win. Amen? All right. Anyway, but one of our players... Well, the big thing about rugby now, the new slogan is keep rugby clean. What they're doing is they're trying to make it safer because there's been so many injuries. They don't wear all those pads and things. There's been a lot of injuries. So they're making the game, they're changing the laws. And so the whole thing about how you tackle someone is you're not allowed to tackle someone around the neck. You're not even allowed to tackle them around the shoulders anymore. They used to, but not anymore. You've got to go in for a low tackle. He has another law. If somebody jumps up in the air to catch the ball, you're not allowed to tackle them until their feet touch the ground again. Because in the past, what's happened is as you knock into them, what do? They turn around, they land on their head, and they've been broken necks and all that kind of stuff. So they've made that a forbidden tackle. So if you tackle someone while they've jumped up in the air, the ref comes and he takes a big fat yellow card and he shoves it in your face. He turns to the crowds, the tens of thousands, he shoves it into their faces, and he looks at the camera in TV land and he shoves it into our faces. It's this yellow card. That means sin bin for 10 minutes. But if you tackle the guy and he comes down like that, he lands on his feet, and you still tackle him while he's in the air, that's a yellow card. But if you tackle him as he jumps and he does this and he falls, you don't get a yellow card. You get a red card. What does that mean? Not only do you get off for 10 minutes, you're out the entire game. And your team then loses one player, so you play one less. And it goes to a judicial group of judges who assess the tackle and says, you might not play in the next several games, or if it's a really bad tackle, you might never play rugby again at a professional level. That's how strict this law's become. Well, the other day, our family's watching this game, and one of our favorite tacklers, guys from South Africa, runs in for a tackle. And the opposition, the New Zealanders, they jump up in the air, and our guy is looking at the ball. He's not looking at the player. He looks at the ball, and as he goes in for the tackle, his head hits this player's hip because he's jumped up in the air, and his head goes like this, and you just see him fall and hit the deck. And this guy spins around, and he lands on his head. Both of them are out for the count. The medics run on with stretchers. They start looking at these guys, fixing them up. And the guy from the opposition team who jumped up for the ball, he actually gets up and straightens himself out. He says, okay, he can still play. Now, the guy that ran in for the tackle from South Africa, whose head went, he's still lying down there. They put him in a stretcher. They put a brace on his head. Okay? They're carrying him off. They think he's broken his neck. Guess what the ref does? Digs in his pocket, takes a big fat red card, shoves it in his face, shows it to the crowd, and shows it to TV Land. And my son almost jumped out of his seat. What? Don't you see? He's been so badly injured. But what's the problem? He still broke the law. That's what the law said. It doesn't matter how badly he turned out in the situation, he still broke the law. The only way that Kurt Lee Orenser, that's his name, would not have gotten a red card is what? If he died. As long as he's alive, broken neck, all in a stretcher, he still faces the consequences. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Imagine a drunk driver goes through a red light. He lands up in a coma for a year. He spends the rest of his life in a wheelchair. Guess what? Once he comes out of that coma, in his wheelchair, he needs to go and face the consequences for whatever damage he did. If he died, that's the only way he would be let off the hook. It doesn't matter how badly he came out. Only if he died is he no longer guilty. This is the point that Paul is making here. The law is binding as long as you are alive. He says, if they die, then your law is no longer binding on you, because the death penalty is the maximum penalty someone can face. So no matter how serious a crime, a criminal's offense may be, he or she is no longer subject to persecution or punishment after they die. The law is binding only as long as a person is alive. Even if you're barely alive, it's still binding. But only when you die are you set free and released. Well, that is what Paul is saying here. The principle is the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. So, Paul didn't live in our day and age. They didn't play rugby in those days. They didn't have DUIs and drunk drivers. So Paul uses a different illustration, a better illustration. Look what he says in Romans 7, verse 2 to 3.
For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress.
All right, so when you say your marriage vows, what do you say? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, so long as we both shall
live
until death us do part. Now, when you look at a lot of modern day pop songs, love songs, what do they say? I love you for eternity, right? But guess what? That's not actually true, because a marriage vow is actually true, because biblically speaking, you love until death do part. Now, you still love the person if you're still alive, but you are free to now break that vow because death has broken that vow, has ended that vow. Why? Because when Jesus was standing before the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were sad, you see. Why? Because they didn't believe in what? Angels and the afterlife. They didn't believe in heaven. And so they came to Jesus. They tried to trick him and said, well, Jesus, what happens if a lady marries a guy? And he dies, and then she marries another guy, and he dies, marries another guy, and he dies, and she does it seven times over. Eventually, she dies. They all go to heaven, which we don't believe in. And then whose husband or wife is she going to be? And Jesus goes, you ask the question because you do not know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. And he said, no, in heaven, we will be like the angels. We will not be married or given in marriage, and we will live forever. So the whole idea is in heaven is when now we have a new husband. We are all, as Christians, the bride of Christ, and he is the husband. And so a wedding vow ends when death us do part. And so Paul is saying here to widows or to widowers, you are not breaking your vow now if you go and get married again, because you have fulfilled that law, that promise, that vow, until death us do part. So the point that Paul is making here is that Yes, the loss of a spouse is extremely hard. But if that spouse was the law, if that spouse was extremely harsh and judgmental, condemned you at every turn, every time you did anything wrong, beep, 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 racking up and saying, look at what a sinner you are at every turn. And you say, oh, if I could have some relief and release. And that when they died, you actually went, that's the point Paul is making here. The death of the one who judged and condemned. You know, I remember my son Alex. He did upward soccer. Who knows what upward soccer is? It's a Christian soccer league. They gave them soccer balls. They gave them whistles. I don't know why they gave them whistles. But they gave them soccer balls and whistles. And on his way back, he was very excited. There's a little tyke there with his ball in the whistle, this arm, sitting in his chair and his whistle. And he didn't blow it once, just all the way home. Just looking over my shoulder driving. But as we were driving down the road, almost turning into our road, all of a sudden, my car went, and I don't know how I missed the trees. It was crazy. And I thought, what are you doing? He said, you went over the speed limit. He was waiting the whole time, watching for me to just go 40 and a half miles an hour so he could blow that whistle all the way home. And I felt like opening that door and just going, but how is it that one watching over your shoulder the whole time, blowing that whistle, that beep, 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 or the whistle going the whole time. You've broken the law, you've broken the law, you've broken the law. Like that briefcase that's tied and bound to you, the chirps and chimes and whistles the whole time. And now you're no longer bound. That's what Paul says, because death has come. What's the application? Look at verse 4.
Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God.
So Paul says, likewise. So he's made, showed you the principle, and he's given the illustration. He has the application to the principle and the illustration. He said, you've died. The word here in the Greek is thanatou. If Olivia Newton-John had a lisp, she'd say, thanatou. You know that, thanatou? Okay. We'll try that again next week. Well, it's thanatou or thanatou. Oh, it means having been put to death. Having been put to death. See, the scripture here says in English, it says you've also died to the law. But the word literally means you've been put to death, meaning someone else's hand has put you to death. Whose hand? The hand of God. When you have faith in Christ, we see the hand of God puts us to death and then plunges us out as he resurrects us to life again in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, buried in Christ, and now risen to newness of life as you died and were born again. Romans 8, verse 1 to 2, look at what it says.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death.
This is what Jesus Christ did in his atoning sacrifice on the cross. Verse 4 says to us, you have died to the law through the body of the Lord Jesus. He was our substitute for us, and therefore his death for us in our place, facing the wrath of God. Now we have our death in Christ, but not facing the wrath, so that we can be set free. Christ died physically for your sin, so that we could die spiritually and be born again. That's what our baptism is all a picture of. So we can now belong to another husband. Like this widow, she has a new husband. We have a new husband, one who was formerly hostile and condemning, now one who is free to marry again, who is our husband, who is a husband of grace. And you, we are the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2.
I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him.
So how can a formerly married person be called a virgin? Because they are reborn. They are a new creation in Christ. Christianity is not about reincarnation, but it's about death and resurrection into a new person, a new creation. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 through 27.
Now as the church, the bride, submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless.
So how should this radiant church live? Paul tells us in this passage in Romans 7, bear fruit for God. This is the path now from justification to sanctification. And in your sanctification, you will bear much fruit. Romans 7, verse 4, you will bear fruit for God. You see, offspring look like their parents. We look like our parents because we are their offspring. And so just like a grape that's on a grapevine will look like its parent. It would not, a grapevine does not bear figs or thorns or thistles. It bears the fruit of the vine that it is, the tree that it is. A fig bears figs, an apple tree bears apples. And so we will bear the fruit of the Spirit of God who is in us. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of that fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus Christ is now in you, the fruit of the Spirit, of the Spirit of Christ. A transformed life. A perfect life? No, of course not. But a life being transformed by the Spirit of God. The fruit of sanctification, now of holiness. Philippians chapter 1, look at what that says.
For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God.
But before we met Christ, our lives were completely different. Look at the text, Romans 7 and verse 5. And so Paul says, while we're living in the flesh. Now, what he means by this is living in a fallen, sinful state. But the word flesh doesn't always mean sinful in the scriptures. Remember, John tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. So was he sinful? Of course not. So flesh doesn't always mean sinful. But when we see the phrase living in the flesh, then it means living with the fruit of the sinful nature, living in sin with its passions. And so Paul says here, what he's going to say, as Lord willing, next week as we get to verse 7 and 8, he says, the passions or our sin is aroused by the law. So we get the law, and instead of the law helping us, it actually causes us to be aroused to desire to sin even more, because we see clearly that the nature of Adam is in us. That forbidden fruit, because it is forbidden, now we desire it because we're not allowed to have it. Take, for example, you get a letter that comes to you in the mail, and it says, do not open. What are you going to do? Wonder why, right? Steam it, maybe. It depends on the little blade. Maybe it says top secret. Maybe you can say, okay, fine. You put it on the mantelpiece. But day after day, you walk past it, top secret. I wonder what the secret is. Yep. And there's an alluring, this thing is alluring us. Gossip, you hear someone say to you, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? My goodness, you say, what? Oh, don't worry about it. What do you mean, don't worry about it? Now you've told me, now you've kind of set the trap, you've lured me in. R.C. Sproul speaks about a teen retreat that he would often lead. And he says often these teens would come from different backgrounds. Some of them were Presbyterians, which were allowed to do whatever they liked. Whatever they wanted. Some of them were fundamental Baptists. Their lives were very restricted, right? And he said, you know what? Most of the time it was those fundy kids, those fundamental Baptist kids, on this true retreat where they're away from their parents, behind every bush, doing all kinds of things they shouldn't have been doing, because now they had a sense of freedom because their lives were so bogged down by law and legalism. Our sinful passions are at work, Paul says, in our members. are those members of our bodies. Our minds think things that shouldn't think. Eyes want to see things we shouldn't be looking at. Our tongues want to say things they shouldn't say. Our ears want to hear things we shouldn't be listening to. Our hands want to do things we shouldn't do. And our feet are quick to run towards things we shouldn't be walking towards, and so on. And so this is what Paul is saying. These sinful passions are actually aroused by the law. We'll talk about that more next week. But he says all it did was bear fruit that led to death. Our sinful passions lead to death. Galatians chapter 6. Look at what it says.
Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life.
Let's look at our passage again, our final verse today for Romans chapter 7 and verse 6.
But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
Being released from the law, unshackled from that briefcase, being set free. Not free to just do what you want. We've been talking about that in chapter 6. Not free to just break the law every time we want to. But free from the condemnation of the law. Free from the penalty of the law. Because all of that penalty and condemnation has already been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in the atonement. Now you're under a new passport. No longer under that old flag, but a new flag of grace and mercy. And all those law officers now have no jurisdiction as they chased you all the time. Beep, bop, beep, bop, beep. Look what you did. I kind of see that picture of the Dukes of Hazzard, and they're getting over the county line. And all the cops' cars go, and they have to stop, and they can't go past. You ain't got no jurisdiction here, pal. Okay, you can't get over that line. And that's the picture. You got no jurisdiction. Why? Because this is a place of grace, not a place of law and condemnation. And so those all law officers cannot condemn you. They cannot chase and hunt you down anymore. You are no longer a captive to the law. You've been set free. Let's look at that final passage again, Romans 7, verse 6.
So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
No longer a slave to sin and no longer a slave to the law either. Now I've been set free to be that willing slave of God, because I want to be his servant. I'd rather all through my ear into the doorpost and say, Lord, I love you and I want to serve you willingly. Remember that illustration when we started? Be nice to your brother, be nice to your sister. Why? Because of fear? No, because of love. Now I want to. Because I love my parents, I want to obey them. I love my sibling or my friends, I don't want to hurt them. Now I live in a life of gratitude to what Christ has done for me. Now I live loving God and loving others around me. This is called the new way of the Spirit. That was the spirit of the law all along. Because again, the law is what? It's the character of who God is. And I want to then be like God. I want to be like Jesus. And now with my new master's help, the Holy Spirit within me, living under this new flag, under this new passport. Not only do I desire to, but he helps me to. He enables me to do what is right, to bear fruit, that process of sanctification. And I'm free. I'm free from the power and condemnation of sin, free from the power and condemnation of the law and its punishment, because Jesus took my place on the cross. He took the punishment. I'm justified. I'm on my road of sanctification. I'm looking forward to glorification. Let's end with Ligonier Ministries and what they said about dying to the law through Christ and what it means.
The only way to be set free from God's authoritative pronouncement of guilt and sin's use of the law to increase transgression is for the sentence of the law to be executed. This occurs in Christ, united to Christ, upon whom the sentence of God's righteous wrath for our sin is executed. We can no longer be condemned. There is no double jeopardy in God's legal system. The same crime cannot be tried and punished twice. Jesus bore the punishment for our crime, our sin, so the law can condemn us no longer. Since we have been declared righteous in Christ, the law can no longer rightly condemn or crush us, and the power of sin is broken in our lives.
In our house, we have a new addition to our family, a little one-year-old. Not sure how he got there. But we love him, and he loves us. And he lives under the roof in a safe, safe place. And one of his funnest games, the games he enjoys the most, is where he just runs from one person to another. He just runs to one, he flings himself on them, screams with glee, turns around, runs and frolics to the next, jumps into their lap and screams with glee, and he can do that the whole day, back and forth, back and forth. And I thought, you know, that's just like a picture of God's grace, his gospel, and his law under the roof of grace. Because see, we run, see, with glee to the law. But the law says to us now, we don't condemn you, but you don't keep the law. So what does the law do? He points you to the gospel. So you turn around and you run with glee and you fling yourself on the gospel. But what does the gospel do? The gospel shows us the wonderful grace and the mercy of God, what Jesus Christ has done, and the power of the Holy Spirit. But what does it point us to? It points us back to the law and says, that's now the character of God. That's how you should live. And with glee, you run from the gospel back to the law. But the law under the grace of God is a beautiful thing, the character of God. And I fling myself on the law and say, I want to do this. I want to fulfill this because I want to be like Jesus. And the Lord says, yes, but you didn't keep this. And you go, well, you need what? The gospel. And you run back. And as Christians, that's how we live our lives. No longer under condemnation, but under a roof of grace where we can run between the gospel and the law with glee under the grace of Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, I praise and thank you that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And thank you that Christ Jesus has fulfilled the law, and so the law is fulfilled in us. But now as Christians that we have a desire to honor you and to worship you. And by doing that, Lord, we say we want the character of Christ formed in us. And so we look to the law to see the character of Christ, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The character of the law that says, I love others even more than I can love myself. And Lord, therefore we love that law. But Lord, we cannot keep that law fully, and so we need the gospel again. And we praise and we thank you that we can live now in the freedom of your grace, to run with glee between the law and the gospel, to say, Lord, we worship you, we adore you, you are our Lord and our Master. And sin and death and Satan and the power of that law to condemn us has no more power under us, because we live under a new law, a new flag, a new passport. We live under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.